You know, hitting a baseball is one of the hardest things to do for a young baseball player. Hitting a softball for softball player, it's very difficult. I really enjoy coaching baseball and softball, and I've had the opportunity to do so for my kids as they went through Little League. But there's a lot of aspects to teach a young player so that they can have some success when they hit the ball, right? They need a proper stance, right? They got to get the bat up and back. They've got to go with the knob of the bat, hit the ball out in front of the plate, finish on their shoulder. There's a lot of little things to it. And I've seen a lot of young players have a great swing, but they can't hit the ball. There's nothing wrong with their swing. It looks fantastic, but there's a fundamental flaw, and you probably know what it is. And you've heard Little League coaches everywhere from the third base box say it. Keep your eye on the ball. So they're watching it, and they've seen the ball leave the pitcher's hand. But at some point, the head goes with the bat. They can never see the ball. So their swing's great, but they miss the ball. One of the hardest things for that player to do is to keep their head where they hit the ball. Not watch it, you know, see if it goes out of the park, but just keep their eye on the ball. If you can teach a player, even if they don't have a very good swing, to watch the ball from the pitcher's hand all the way to till it hits the bat, you will see kids that you thought never could hit the ball, hit the ball. All because of that one key fundamental for hitting. For good hitting, see the ball. You know, seeing the ball is important to hitting, but keeping our eye on the Lord is even more important to walk with Jesus. We have to walk with Jesus through a lot of things in life that we might not have ever known were coming. There's changes, there's decisions to make, and all those things can subtly turn our head somewhere else. We get looking down, we get looking all around. It can be very difficult to keep our eyes on Jesus. Psalm 121 is another song of Jesus. And Greg gave me permission to preach anything I wanted, but I thought it might be good for continuity just to stay within the series and look at another psalm. And Greg and I chatted about the psalms that he had planned. So it was our decision that I would preach one of the psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. You may know these psalms by their title, A Song of Ascents. They're 15 psalms, kind of in the back third of the psalms, that form a little mini collection of psalms. These 15 psalms are titled A Song of Ascents because they were sung as people were walking to Jerusalem. And as you walk to Jerusalem from most places in the Promised Land, you're going up. If you were part of the Jewish nation, you were to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for different holidays: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And on the way up, they would sing these 15 songs. These songs talked about how God had led their ancestors out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the Promised Land. They would sing about how God protected them during their journey. So their past was a reminder that 3 times a year as they went to Jerusalem, they relied upon the same God to protect them that their ancestors did. Every step from their home to Jerusalem, every step from Jerusalem back home again, they were singing these songs and saying, Lord, our eyes are on you. Would you protect our lives and bring us safely there and back again? These 15 songs, which we might call the greatest hits of Jesus, because they were sung over and over again, 3 times a year for the rest of your life once you entered the nation of Israel. They knew the lyrics. The melodies got stuck in their head. You know, 8675309, you know that one? These melodies got stuck in their head. They sang them every year, multiple times on every journey, reminding themselves, our God is with us. Well, Psalm 121 assures us, even today, of God's help and protection. That the same God of ancient Israel is our God today. That we trust him for the same thing. We trust him to bring us through our lives. We trust him to bring us through times when we don't know what to do. We trust him to bring us through times when we need to make decisions. We trust him through times when we're mourning, when we're celebrating. I have a very simple idea today for this message. As we look up, our Savior looks down on us. You just got to trust, as we look up to him, that he is looking down, that he has things under control. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 is a verse many people know. The challenge there is fix our eyes on Jesus. I hope by the end of this message you simply get that one main point. As we look up, our Savior is looking down. Now I'd like to turn to Psalm 121. And there are Bibles up back if you'd like to get one, or an insert for you to read. But if you would join me, I'd like to start by reading the first two verses of Psalm 121. Could we read that together? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I think it's fitting that the psalm writer begins with his own vision shift description. You know, the writer raises his eyes intentionally. The writer says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And this teaches me something very simple. The Lord never has a vision problem, but often I do. I get looking down, I get looking all around, I see my problems, I see my obstacles, I get discouraged, I get confused, I'm unsure of what to do. I need to start with an intentional vision shift. I need to look up. And if mountains do anything, they force us to look up. You may have a mountain in your life right now. You don't know why it's there. But that mountain, if it does anything, will cause you to intentionally lift your eyes. Put yourself in the shoes of one of these travelers. No matter what direction they went to Jerusalem, they had to go up. And no matter which way they went to Jerusalem, they could see the hills in the distance from wherever they started. When those hills were small, just specks on the horizon, it was a reminder of how far they had to go. Probably asking themselves questions. Are we going to have enough food and water along the way? Are we going to be okay? What are we going to encounter as we're walking? And then as those hills were getting closer and larger in their eyes, they may have started to ask other questions. Like, who's hiding in those hills? People know, a lot of people are traveling. They had to trust God for what would take place. And this psalm writer is looking at these hills and he asks a question, where does my help come from? It's not a question of uncertainty. It's not a question of doubt. It's not a question of fear. It's a confident question with a confident answer. The songwriter has an immediate answer. My help comes from the Lord. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It's very colorful. It actually describes being surrounded. You know, just as mountains surrounded Jerusalem, perhaps as bubble wrap surrounds a fragile object that you get in the mail, or as a parent embraces a child that is hurting or scared. That's the image that God is our helper. He surrounds us. Some of the Psalms describe God as a mighty warrior. Psalm 28 says he's our strength and our shield. Psalm 18 says he's our fortress and our deliverer. And Psalm 94 says he is the rock in whom we take refuge. Just like being in a cave surrounded by rock, that is the picture. Our God surrounds us. This Hebrew word help has a very rich history for the nation of Israel. And I'd like you to hold on to how it's pronounced. It's Ezer, E-Z-E-R. I just want you to remember that. Ezer. God helps me. God is surrounding me. Just hold on to that for a few minutes. And let me tell you a story about how this word really is very colorful. There was a moment in the nation of Israel where they had taken their eyes off the Lord and they had paid dearly for it. They had turned away from him, they had gone their own way, and they were suffering horrible consequences because of it. Their leader was a man named Samuel, and Samuel was calling the nation back to the Lord. He says, we need to put our eyes back on God. We need to look up because we have looked away and we have suffered for it. And as a nation, they agreed we need to come together and shift our focus back on the Lord. It was a great moment for the nation of Israel. And as they gathered to do this, another nation called the Philistines decided this was a vulnerable opportunity to attack Israel. Here they are, unguarded, having a religious festival, if you will. This is a good time for us to attack them. Well, Samuel, in front of all the gathered Israelites, looked up. He prayed to the Lord and he asked for help. And God sent loud thunder, and the Philistines were terrified. They ran for their lives, and Israel had a great victory that day. When the nation was regathered, Samuel set up a huge stone in front of the nation and named it Ebenezer, E-Z-E-R, Stone of Help. Stone of Surrounding. That when it looked like there was nothing they could do, God did something. When it looked like they did not have the strength to fight, God did. He was their stone of help. And you may recognize this word Ebenezer from the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Well, verse 2 goes on to describe the Lord who helps us, who surrounds us. It says, he is the maker of heaven and earth. Just think about that. You know, God spoke a few words and a world was born. That's startling power. That is power that we just don't know every day. He just speaks, and it is. Psalm 95, verses 3 to 5 says this, the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. His hands formed the dry land. So just picture God. He created the earth as easily as a child working with Play-Doh. Just did it. Everything we see, even today, just was a thought in the mind of God. He spoke it, and it was. That is the God who surrounds us. Isaiah 40:12 asks this question, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? God could pick up the hills and weigh them as easily as we take change out of our pocket and put it on a counter. That's the God that surrounds us. And alongside this startling power, Psalm 95 and Isaiah 40 call him our maker and our shepherd. So there's this dual vision of God. He's all powerful and his power is startling. And yet on the other hand, he's so tender that like a shepherd, he surrounds the sheep. He carries them close to his heart. The maker of heaven and earth gently holds the lives of his people in his powerful hands. Does your road seem long? Does the path you're on seem winding and dark, difficult, an upward climb? It's very intentional to look up, to keep our eyes on Him each step of the way, just as that baseball or softball player has to watch the ball all the way from the pitcher's hand to the bat. Life is full of moments to turn our heads the other way. I don't need to give you any examples of that. You all have your own. And I'm sure many times you, like me, really have to do one of those vision shift moments. Am I looking up? The Lord's half-brother James has some simple advice. Are you in trouble? Pray. Are you in trouble? Look up. As we look up, we can be sure that God is looking down. And this is the rest of the psalm. And before we look at verses 3 through 8, I just want to make a qualifying statement. Because this psalm is grounded in a covenant God made with Israel. Do you remember what God said to this nation? He said, if you will obey me, I will bless you. And he listed a bunch of blessings that they would experience. He also said, you can choose to ignore me and go your own way. And if you do, you will experience the consequences, the curses of the covenant. Doesn't sound very pleasant, but, you know, this is parenting, right? There are consequences and there are blessings. The songwriter assumes in the rest of the psalm that he is singing this song to people who want to obey. He's even going to describe some of the blessings of the covenant God made with Israel. So just keep that in the back of your mind, that these statements of promise are often tied to the covenant God made, that as we're walking with God to the best of our ability, we are experiencing incredible blessings. But because we're His child, there are moments in our life where we will also experience the consequences of our actions. And in both situations, God is still our Father. God is still the maker of heaven and earth and still the one who surrounds us and is able to give us the help we need. So as we look up, God is always looking down. Would you read with me again out loud verses 3 to 4? He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Okay, slumber refers to more than sleep. It points to inactivity. God never grows lazy. He's always at full attention. I'll give you a couple examples from the Old Testament. You may remember Jacob. Jacob was in great need of God's help and counsel. He was about to meet a brother who he had stabbed in the back many years previously. And that brother held a grudge. And he worried about that meeting. And he stayed up all night long. Well, God stayed with him. You may remember the story. God came to him as an opponent. They wrestled all night long. But the wrestling was a little different than what we might think of, because it resulted in the Lord blessing Jacob. God spent the night with Jacob while he couldn't sleep and brought him to the very place where he knew exactly what he needed from God, and he received it. God was up all night with him. Well, you might remember Daniel, who was falsely accused. He was a government official. Many people were jealous for his position, and they found a way to get him in trouble with the leader. He was falsely accused, he was condemned, he was thrown in a pit of lions, but God was with him all night long. And in the morning, when everybody expected him to be dead, Daniel was still alive. You know, God never, ever grows lazy. God never, ever is unable to help. See, this statement, God does not slumber, is tied to his ability. There's never a moment in our lives where he's not able to help. Now, I don't always understand his will. I wrestle with that. Sometimes I wonder, God, why do you allow this? Why do I struggle with this? Why do I experience this? Why did that happen? That's not what slumber's getting me to. Slumber's getting me to the fact that God's never not on the job. He's always able to help. As the travelers walked to Jerusalem, they were trusting God to be on the job, that he wouldn't slumber or sleep. He would not turn away. He would watch every step. And that's an illustration of us walking with God in daily obedience. There's many scriptures I could give you, but I'll give you Psalm 17:5. It says, "My steps have held to your paths, my feet have not slipped." Another psalm writer said, "Direct my footsteps according to your word." And finally, Proverbs 19:9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." You know, the very best way to know where to put our step next is to ask God where to step. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I was asking myself a question. Am I asking God where to put my foot next? As I said earlier, sometime I'm guilty of looking down and all around when I should be looking up. Because as we look up, our Savior looks down. Well, continue with me, please, to verse 5 and 6. Would you read with me again? "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." You just sense the security there? That 24/7, God has this, day or night. This brings us back to Israel's experience going from Egypt to the Promised Land. So these travelers are going to Jerusalem for the festivals, and what do they remember? They're remembering a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God protects you during the day. God protects you during the night. He is a sure defense. And I just want to point out where it says the Lord is your shade at your right hand. That's a military image. Okay? God is protecting you on your most vulnerable side. He doesn't just have a sword, he has a shield. But let's get back to day and night. Think of the traveling Israelites, not the ones going to Jerusalem for the festivals, but the ones walking through the desert on the way to the Promised Land for the first time. What were the dangers of the day for that great nation with infants and toddlers and senior citizens in the hot desert? Heat stroke, dehydration, lack of food, lack of water, needing shade. God, along the way, provided. And you may remember very well that God one time turned a rock into a stream and gave water to the entire nation. God is able to protect us during the day. Likewise, he can protect us at night. Not too many people like finding their way in the dark, in a strange place, in a place they've never been before, walking through the desert. There are desert dangers. There are creatures at night. God protected them from dangers at night. Whether they were traveling, whether they were sleeping, God was on the job. A Let's continue to verse 7 and 8. Would you read with me again, please? The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Now, this is a great psalm reminding us of God's constant care, his constant watching over our lives, our need to look up as he is looking down. And six times in verses 3 to 8, we see that God watches over those who walk with him. And three of those references are in these two verses. You see the words watch and keep. God watches over. God guards. God keeps. God surrounds. God protects. God exercises great care over our lives as someone would tend a garden, as someone would guard a house, as someone would watch sheep. He guards, he protects. Again, you know, the Hebrew language is so colorful, and I find it instructive to see where these words are used in other places. And this word, watch, keep, it's used in Genesis 3:24. You remember Adam and Eve had fallen out of favor with God because they ate forbidden fruit, and God had to send them out of the garden. But he did not want them to go back in and eat from the tree of life. So what did God do? He posted an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. That's the same word. God guards us. You just see that image that around us are heavenly hosts able to protect us. The word is also used in the book of Job. And if we know anything about the book of Job, we know that it's a great book to read when you're having a terrible time in your life. And Job was having a terrible time in his life. God had let some things happen that he could not understand. Why would God let this happen? I don't know. But this word is used in an interesting passage in the book of Job in chapter 2, where the Lord gave Satan permission to injure Job's health. But he said, you must spare his life. Same word. You must guard his life. You must keep his life. You must surround him. You can't kill him. This teaches me something about God's protection that isn't such an easy lesson for me to learn. That God's protection is a gift, and sometimes it's wrapped in the paper of problems. Not an easy lesson. But if God lets us enter problems, there's an exit. At some point it ends, and God never leaves us every step of the way from the entrance to the exit. He guards and he keeps. I knew a retired missionary from the Congo. Her name was Bunny Foss. She was there when that nation was called Zaire. She served faithfully in a dark place, a dangerous place, where there was war and skirmishes and disease. She believed that God would bring her there, keep her safe for her whole ministry, and bring her back safely. She was confident. And when she would teach classes on missiology at New England Bible College, or teach cultural anthropology, or whatever the class that Joe and I were in with Bunny Foss, she would usually say, you know, on my license plate, I have Psalm 121, 7 and 8. Because she firmly believed that God would watch over her coming and going regardless of what she experienced. Can I say the same thing? Can I say the same thing in the midst of agonizing pain over the loss of a loved one? Can I say the same thing if I have physical chronic pain? Can I say the same thing if I have a loved one on hospice? Can I say the same thing if I just lost my job? Can I say the same thing if my spouse just dropped a bomb on my life I never thought would happen? Can I say the same thing? God's got this. He's going to watch over my coming and going. Yeah, there's an entrance, but there's an exit. These aren't promises that we'll never have problems. These are promises that as we're walking an uphill climb, God is always on the job. It's never a moment he loses sight of you. But I got to be honest, there's a lot of moments I lose sight of him. It's never a season of life he can't counsel you. It's never a crossroads you come to, he can't help you. There's never a detour he can't recalculate. He is always, always looking down. How does this song relate to Jesus? That's kind of the ending picture, right? These are the songs of Jesus. So how did this song play a role in Jesus' life? How did Jesus encounter mountains and look up? That's kind of the question, right? And for me, that's the big takeaway. Because Jesus would have traveled with his family to Jerusalem as an infant and a toddler and a 12-year-old, and then as a man, he would have sang this song. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time on hillsides and mountains. People would come gather and he would teach them about the kingdom of God and he would heal their diseases. But that's not really why Jesus liked hills and mountains. The reason Jesus liked hills and mountains was because he often liked to make himself hard to find. He would climb a hill, he would hike a mountain in order to be alone with God his Father. He hiked a mountain to get away from the constant pressure of the valley to get much needed perspective and quiet. Let me give you some moments in the life of Jesus. He was alone in a desert being tempted by the deceiver, by the devil. And they went up on a high place. What Jesus discovered in that high place was that the maker of heaven and earth, God his Father, could give him strength to fight against temptation. Jesus had a big decision to make at another point in his life. He wanted to pick the right 12 men to invest his limited earthly life in. He knew he only had a few years. He wanted to pick the 12 right guys. What did he do? He hiked a mountain, prayed all night long, came back down and picked 12 men. You got something important? Might be time for a hike. Make a decision? Might be time to carve some time out. Go somewhere where you're hard to find. There was another time Jesus had just fed 5,000 people in the wilderness, and they're like, "We're going to make you king." Right? It's not the right timing. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He can't be crowned. He knows it. What does he do? He hikes a mountain. He says, "Father, I got to stay on your timetable." Talk about being relevant, right? You waiting on something? Someone pressuring you? It's time. You know it's not time. Finally, Jesus made the most important decision of his life in a garden on the top of a mountain. Am I going to go to the cross? Am I going to complete this mission I agreed to? Oh, it was such an easy decision when I was in heaven. You know, but here I am down here, Father. And you're going to turn your back on me now? Climbs a mountain, keeps just a few friends kind of there in the garden, but they're at a distance. He walks away to talk to God. Jesus looked at hills too. Jesus had mountains, as do we all. See, we've got to be confident as we look up. Our Savior's looking down. God hasn't lost sight of me. He hasn't lost sight of you. I was with a group of teenagers at Blueberry Mountain Bible Camp for a winter retreat. One of my favorite places. I've taken many groups of teens to Blueberry Mountain. But this particular trip, I was part of the music group that was leading singing. And Joe may remember because Joe was part of that. And we had a speaker that weekend that was speaking. And our role was really to play music and just minister to the teens, you know, as we were outside sliding or doing whatever. That was a particularly bad year for me. I was carrying a lot of pain because my father had passed away earlier that year. I was newly married. And, you know, I was just kind of staying busy, working a job, going to Bible college. And I had all this pain down deep. Never really dealt with it. I mean, I cried, but I wasn't right. And I remember the speaker said in the middle of one of these chapel messages, I'm going to give you all half an hour. You can go anywhere you want on this campus, but there's just one rule. You can talk to no one but God. I was sitting in the chapel room as he said this, and I was looking out the window, and I was looking at Mount Blue and Webb Lake in the distance. Anybody been up to that area, Maine? So you know how beautiful that is, right? That picture of Mount Blue and below it is Webb Lake. It's gorgeous. I'm looking out the window and I hear him say this. Well, everyone's scattering and I'm like, I'm staying right here. I'm just looking right out at Mount Blue. I love hiking. I love mountains. I was just quiet. It's quiet. Open my Bible and started reading from Psalm 93. And it didn't take long for the tears to come. Didn't take long for me to hear from God. I've been carrying a lot of pain. I needed his help. I needed his healing. I don't know why we go through stuff. I'm awful glad God goes through our stuff with us. Yeah, I may take my eyes off him. I may accuse him of not being there. He goes through our stuff with us. I got to be confident that as I shift my focus, as I reorientate, as I look up, he is always, always, always looking down. I hope that's the takeaway for you as we've looked at this song of Jesus. I hope you will look up. If you've been looking down and looking around, I hope you will look up. If you've lost confidence that he's looking down, I hope you'll gain confidence that he's always been looking down. May God bless you.